That's good, though. All right. Romans 10, verse 1. You can go ahead and hit the next slide. We're going to be in there. We're going to be talking a little bit about what we did this morning. We're going to be kind of piggybacking about this morning. Does anybody remember what we talked about this morning? Because it was good. I mean, it was real good. Not because I preached it. It was a good, the word was good. Anybody remember what we talked about? Look at my college girl. That money paying off. Yes. The resurrection secured our righteousness. That's right. And edumacation. Yes. So we're going to talk a little more about what Paul says about the resurrection and really about the name of Jesus in general. Because I have used that name in my personal life more than once to apply it to a situation. And I have seen things change because I've used that name. Here's something that the devil does not want you to know. And this is why it's hard for some folks to just, even Christian, even ministers, a lot of them, don't pray in the name of Jesus. It amazes me how they don't close out in that name of Jesus. It's like they can't say it. You know why they can't say it? Because there's power in that name, and the enemy don't want you saying that name. But I am convinced by what God's Word says, that when we invoke the name of Jesus into our situation, I'm not saying all of a sudden everything is a miracle and it changes, but I am saying this, there is a change. When we say that name, the devil and all of his demons, they have to, it's not an option, they have to bow at that name. And it doesn't matter who's saying it. Anybody with faith that's saying it, that demon has to bow. It's not up to the preacher or the deacon or the singer to say it. You in your home, when you say in the name of Jesus, leave my home alone, you will see something dynamically shift because he's under the authority of that name. So we need to use that name in our lives and not be ashamed to say it. It's not a very culturally correct term anymore. You know, people like using a lot of other names besides just good old Jesus. But that's still the only name. We could say a lot of other names. Holy Father, Holy Lord, God, you know, the creator of all things, Almighty, Redeemer, Those are all titles of who he is. But let's say his name. His name, the resurrection. Who rose out of the grave? Jesus. Who secured our righteousness? Jesus. Who overcame death, hell, and the grave? Jesus. Who ransomed us from our sin? Jesus. Who changed our heart? Jesus. Who gave us eternal life? Jesus. Who forgave all of our past? Jesus. Who erased all of our iniquities? Jesus. He was prophesied about from the old all the way through the new. Prophesied there would be a Messiah that would come that would take away the sin of the world. He would remove your transgression as far as the east is from the west and make you clean. That's the name we should pray in, we should preach in, we should talk in, we should speak in, we should prophesy in, that name of Jesus. And that's why the world has a problem saying it, because it does. The demons try to hold your tongue from letting that roll off. There's no other name that moves anything in the name of Jesus. Now, Paul's talking. What you laughing at? Oh, yeah. That's right. Bottom of the name of Jesus. Is that what you mean? Oh. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire. This is Paul talking to Israel, to the Jews. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them record. Now, we'll talk about this verse for a minute. I bear record they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We talked this morning about how there's been so much wrong teaching on work, self-righteousness, and how the world's been afraid to come to God because they know they can't ever please God unless they understand it's by grace alone we please God. So Paul was saying they got a lot of zeal. They got a lot of fire, but their knowledge is wrong. See, without the right knowledge, church, we can't operate the way God wants us to. We have to have the right knowledge. The Jews are trying to hang on to their self-righteousness and the law, Moses' law, and still keep all of that stuff saying this is what makes us righteous. Paul says, no, you don't have the right knowledge. You don't have the right revelation. It's not about keeping the law anymore. It's about what Jesus did for you. So though you're anxious and though you're eager, you lack knowledge. Now, we see a lot of Christians like that, right? I mean, we just turn people away. We're zealous. We're full of zeal. We knock on that door, and we're trying to do what's right, hey, brother, I'm from so-and-so church. If you die today, would you burn in hell or go to heaven? What do you think? You'd probably get the door slammed in your face. I would do that too, probably. Really? Can you talk to me a little differently? Can you tell me what you're even talking about? We have a lot of zeal, but sometimes no wisdom in how to apply. But until we have knowledge, we can't do it the right way. So Paul's trying to teach the church where salvation comes from. It's not from Moses' law, not from keeping the old law, it's from Jesus. Next verse. For they, here it is, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves. Now look at this. They've not surrendered unto the righteousness of God. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. And we've done that for many years. That's where people, you know, say, who are you? You holier-than-thou attitude. Holier-than-thou attitude. Telling me what to do because I don't live like you. I'm not saved. I don't do what you do. I'm not saved. There's almost been an arrogance to the Christian journey throughout the years because we try to do it ourselves. I don't do that. I don't do that. You shouldn't either. That's our own righteousness. That's not God's. We've got to surrender to God's righteousness. The righteousness is found in Him, not in us. It's always been found in Him, not in us. It's never been about us being righteous. We can't be righteous. Remember what Paul said earlier? He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All will continue to sin. You know the purpose of the law, what it really was for? The purpose of the law was to point people to the conclusion that they couldn't keep it. So then what do they do next? Well, I can't keep it. Exactly. So what do I do next? Here I am. Jesus. Jesus came on the scene to show them that they couldn't keep the law. So there had to be another way out. What's that way out? It was Him. It was grace. It was mercy. It was the blood. It was the blood being shed. That's what saved them. They're not our own righteousness, but God's righteousness. We have certain doctrines, certain denominations, even certain churches, you know, that try to establish their own as the truth. You know, the truth. And there is such error in much of their doctrine. There's one denomination that's a mainline denomination. There's a few churches here in town that's a denomination that believe that you go to hell if you're not baptized. They teach that. You must be water baptized or you go to hell. They're ignorant of what God's Word says. We know how important baptism is. It's a very important step of our faith. And I heard a caller, I was watching a TV show of a local church, and the caller called in and said, so I get saved Sunday morning, give my heart to Jesus, I go home and have a wreck and die. I go to hell, so help me. I heard it. I couldn't believe what I heard. He goes, yes, you would be lost. This is the kind of teaching. You know what it's doing? It's trying to establish a church doctrine righteousness, not a Word of God righteousness. There's a big difference. Our righteousness is not in all the rules we put in place. It's in what Jesus did. Righteousness, like I said this morning, is not attached to what we do. It's attached to who we are in Christ, period. And to have that peace to know, my Lord. Had two folks this morning, neither one's here tonight, had two folks this morning come out the door shaking hands. Both of them told me. One was a younger person, one was an older person. And they told me, they said, I grew up in a church, a holiness church, that I lived in fear every day. I lived in fear every day of my soul. And says, what you taught this morning, that is the truth. And said, it needs to be taught. And said, it made a lot of sense to hear it that way. Another guy told me out the door that he went to bed, growing up as a kid, every night, begging God every night to forgive him of all of his sins, scared that they wasn't forgiven. Now, this is not the gospel teaching at all. You find anywhere in the Bible where it teaches that, it doesn't. Jesus paid the price one time at Calvary for all sin, period. And to know Jesus is my Lord, see, the Bible says he made one sacrifice for all, you know, forever. So if I keep going back and have to keep getting forgiveness day by day, I'm adding to the one sacrifice. I'm saying that one wasn't enough. The cross wasn't enough. I'm establishing my own. God, I didn't do what was right. Of course you didn't do what was right. That's why he died for you. We're never going to do what's right. There's not a day none of us go by. Even my sweet grand right there. You don't think she's seeing sometimes? Takes out the old whiskey bottle. No, I'm playing. You don't think grandma sins? Of course she sins. Of course you don't walk a perfect line, but thank God that's why Jesus died for my grandma. Knowing she couldn't keep the law. Knowing she couldn't always live right. Knowing she could have a moment of weakness. I mean, think about this. What if grandma is outside the church doors and she's fussed at me about something in church? Now, Jane, she's fussing. And the trumpet sounds. The old teaching, grandma, bye-bye. The right teaching, hallelujah, heaven. Now, which one sounds better? And so we have to understand, this has been taught with us getting our hands and everything, thinking that we've got to do something. I mean, there's so much code on how a person dresses if they're saved, how long their hair is if they're saved. Do they have a tattoo, they're saved. Do they have earrings, they're saved. You know, if they sing certain songs, they're not saved. If they don't raise their hands, they're not saved. Don't speak in tongues, they're not saved. All this is man-made. It's not the Word. There's nowhere that says, and many will be glad for this, there's nowhere that says you are saved unless you wear blue jeans at church. Aren't you glad? Praise God. I mean, goodness. That's all been made, man-made. Here's what Paul is saying. They're trying to establish their own righteousness and not submitted to... You know why it's hard for us to submit to God's righteousness? Because we want to appear righteous. We want to appear holy. We love talking about Chad. How old are you? Never mind, I can't use you. We love talking about Ron. You're over 21, so I got to use somebody over 21. We love Ron goes to church, and then we go to Food Line, stop to get lunch, and we see Ron Brown bagging it. And we just saw him in church, and we see that what's kind of, we could tell the shape of what's in that brown bag. And so we're sitting there going, look at that. Drink. Just went to church. Bought him a six-pack. My God. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't drink. Well, good for you. But you sure are opening this and talking about it, aren't you? You know what the right thing to do, the Bible says, if we see a brother or sister in error? We put it on Facebook. Oh, no. Excuse me. That's not what it says. Here's what we do. If we see someone in error, the Bible says you go to them. You go to them. Hey, Ron, brother, I need to talk to you. And I saw you at the store, saw you carrying out, you know, two or three suitcases. And I'm just concerned. Do we need to talk, brother? Have you got a problem? And then it's between me and him. You know what the Bible really says in the New Testament church? And we don't operate this way, thank God, really. But the Bible says that we bring a brother, we go talk to him. If they don't listen, we bring him before the leaders of the church. So Ron would come before the board, or it might get Rodney, Dads, you know, whoever, some of the men leading the church. I bring Ron before a circle, and then we all talk to Ron. Ron, do you admit you have a problem? Do you admit you need help? No. The Bible says then if he won't heed instructions, you know what we do next? He's out of here. He's cast out of fellowship until he's restored, until he comes back and tries to make things right. And so what we ought to do is help each other. And not talk about each other. And definitely don't Facebook it all everywhere and make everybody know what it is. We go one-on-one and try to help someone. That's what true Christian love is. And you know what? We don't tell nobody else about it. If my dad went and talked to Ron, nobody else should know about him and Ron. Nobody. It's a confidential thing of him loving him and trying to help him. And then maybe Ron will come before the church and say, you know what? I need the church to pray for me. I'm battling this. Then it's out there. Now, Ron. Ron's okay. I'm just using him for an example. So don't nobody go home tonight. Y'all be making your phone calls. Man, you think Ron really drinks? I don't know. Pastor kept on. I don't know. That's how stuff starts. Just an example. Okay? Just an example. We try to establish our own righteousness, and we can't center to God's. All of our right standing with God is in Jesus. It's not in us. It's never been in us. It's in Jesus. I'm only right standing with God. He calls me son. He calls me child. He calls me beloved. Only because I've surrendered to the blood of Jesus. I've accepted his death and resurrection as the price for my sin. All of it. Next verse. That's a good verse right there. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's not saying he did away or destroyed the law. He fulfilled the law. It's a big difference. He fulfilled it, which means I don't have to live my life anymore banking my salvation on doing everything exactly right. I live my life that Jesus did what I couldn't do, and he kept the law perfectly. He was the perfect sacrifice to meet the demands the law required. None of us could meet those demands. You know why? We were all born in sin. How could we? We couldn't. All of us were born in sin. As cute as little Maverick he is on Sundays, running up here with his little money and smiling, looking back at y'all and teasing. You know what? He was born in sin. His nature is sin. And it stays sin. He stays under that curse of sin until he accepts Jesus. Then that curse is lifted off his life. And then he stands right before God. Completely right. Like, here's how Jesus sees us. When we give our lives and hearts to him, he sees us. And I know this is hard for us to understand because of a couple of things. One, our human mind takes over. And two, because of what we've always heard our whole lives and other people. When Jesus forgives us and we give our hearts to him, he sees us as if we had never sinned. Think about that. He sees James Lewis as though I never sinned. You know why? Because he sees Jesus. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He doesn't see me. He sees the blood of Jesus in me. Therefore, I am escaped judgment because of what Jesus did. It's though I never sinned. I mean, that's a love and a grace and a power. It's almost hard to comprehend. I mean, we can't forgive people for jipping us $5. Jesus forgave us of all things and doesn't see us anymore as how we used to be. But he sees us as how we are now. New creations in Christ. But we must surrender to his righteousness and not our own. Next scripture, Jeremy. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh, that means near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He's building up a case here that our redemption, our salvation, lies within our own mouth. Because how are we saved? It's going to tell us here in a minute. How are we really transformed? The secret's right here in our mouth. That if you will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart. Now look at this next part. This goes along with this morning's message. That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, the resurrection is completely hinges on our salvation. If you confess Jesus is Lord and he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. You must believe both parts. You can't just believe he was a prophet or a good teacher or a great rabbi or a good man that did miracle, a healing evangelist. He was more than that. He rose from the dead, not for a show, not to appear magical, not to get attention. He rose from the dead to secure our righteousness. That the perfect lamb died, but if he'd stayed dead, as we read this morning, we'd still be in our sins. Thank God he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, just like he said, when he said, I'm going to destroy this temple, but 3 days later, raise it back up. That's what he's talking about. And they had no clue what he was talking about at that point. What do you mean you're going to destroy the temple? The temple of, no, me. I'm going to destroy this temple. But 3 days later, I'm raising it back up. Why? To secure your righteousness. If we can't believe he rose from the dead, we don't believe the full gospel. We can't really have true salvation. If we believe, well, he died, he was a good man, but I don't know about this raising back from the dead deal. We read this morning how there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that saw him as a witness. Saw him, the same Jesus. I mean, imagine this. Imagine today. Well, now we got cameras and we picture everything. We show everything. Imagine you're in a funeral home at a funeral. You're seeing somebody you love. They're laying in a casket. And you know they're dead. I mean, they've been dead for 4 days, 3 days. You know, they're doing a funeral now. They've been dead for 3 days. And all of a sudden, you're down here at Bunce Johnson, and it's your turn to go up to the body. I'm going to have y'all think about that next time you go to a funeral. Go to a body. And all of a sudden, good evening. It raises up and climbs out of the coffin. What am I doing in there? I'm not dead. What are they thinking? I'm alive. And you know they're dead. A whole funeral home full of people know they were dead. They sent flowers. I mean, they're dead. And here he's raising back up. This is what happened to Jesus. They saw him dead. His casket was a cross. His graveyard was a tomb. And they saw the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty. Grave clothes were laying there, but no body was in it. Thank God he come back from the dead so we would live and never die. Ever. We've escaped death because of Jesus' righteousness, not ours. Salvation is not about being a good person. You're not a good person. And I know people get mad when I say that, but you're not. I'm not either. Believe me, I'm far from a good person. It is the grace of Jesus that he sees. And true salvation is surrendering and confessing Jesus is Lord. He died for my sin. He rose for my righteousness. And he lives forevermore. There is no other way of salvation but through him. And then you'll be saved. I mean, really born again when you do that. Next verse. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See, God's got to touch your heart. Remember, salvation is not a head thing. And that's been overdone too. I've seen that's been overdone. We don't count heads of salvation, we do cattle in the field. You know? It's more serious than that. Salvation has to start here first. You got to recognize you need it. And then you have to have the desire to receive it. It's not a head decision. Well, you know what? I've tried everything else. I'll try getting saved. It don't work that way. And that's why people are frustrated, because they've heard such a weakened message of it, to be honest. That if you just do this, you're saved. And no, the altars are full of people every week, but they lead the same. Because it's not just about doing it because it's the right thing to do. You've got to be drawn in your heart to get saved. I mean, you've got to be drawn. You've got to have God speak to you. You've got to recognize you need salvation. There's got to be an internal touch in your life to realize I need a Savior. And then the Holy Spirit draws and convicts. See, church, without conviction, where are we? Without the Holy Spirit convicting, where are we? And I couldn't stand being in a place where there was no conviction of the Holy Ghost. Where it was just programmed out. Theatrical. Numbers. Routine. Just no real conviction. I mean, sure, there are comfortable services. There are comfortable churches. But you lead the same. There's no conviction. Man, I want the Holy Spirit to convict my own life. We should feel him stirring something in us when things aren't right. We should feel that holy presence reminding us and helping us. We should want to hear his voice, but there's a lot that close the door. Don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I like church, but I don't like church. You know what I'm saying? I like church, but don't really like church. Because we're afraid to open that door. You know why? Because when we let the Holy Spirit begin to open our door, there's things in our lives that are revealed to us that we don't like. They're ugly things. And we all have them. If I had a closet door and you could open it up, like on Scooby-Doo when it comes on that cartoon, they open the closet and them bats fly out, that would be me. Thanks, Mom. That would be me. Good old Mom there, yes. You open that closet door, all of us, and there's things in there we don't want nobody to see, including my mom. We don't want anybody to see. And so we don't want the Holy Spirit to move too much because it reminds us of how bad we are without Jesus. And we can justify all we want. I do this. I do this. I help them. I pay for that. I give money. You know what you're doing? Establishing self-righteousness. That's all you're doing. Church, you could give all your money away to the poor. You could give everybody asking for money. You could give it to them and say, "I gave that." But you're establishing your own righteousness. It has nothing to do with your right standing with God. Your right standing with God is completely and solely based completely on what we're reading here, on what Jesus did, Him dying and Him being resurrected. That secures you completely. Nothing needs to be added to that. In fact, when you start adding to it, you're taking away the credibility of what God did. I mean, really, which we can't add. There's nothing to add. It don't help anyway. Remember what Jesus says is, how can a man add any stature to his height? How can he add anything? You know what he's talking about? You can't add anything to what I'm going to do. You can't change it. Now, sure, we're going to act like Christians. We're going to do things Christ wants to do. We're going to help the poor. We're going to love people. We're going to give them money. We're going to help. You know, we're going to be there. And we're going to do those things, but not to establish our righteousness, to confirm our righteousness in Christ. It's kind of like our works. I've said this before, that works doesn't save us. You know, works doesn't produce salvation, but true salvation produces good works. There's a big difference. When we're truly saved, we're going to produce the right works because that's what's in our heart. We're going to love people. We're going to help people. We're going to do what's right, not because of us, because of Jesus in us. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our heart's got to be touched. Our mouth's got to speak. For the Scripture saith, and I love this, and this is why I still believe in the altar calls and not the secret salvations, not the sneaky ones like I talked about this morning. You know, everybody close your eyes, raise your hand, you know. And me and Chris were talking about that actually last week. This look what he says. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So why do we make people feel so comfortable? We don't want to embarrass nobody, so everybody's going to close their eyes, raise your hand. I'm not saying that's a wrong method. I'm just saying if you're not ashamed. I mean, if I said the first person to come up here is going to get $1,000 from me right now, would y'all be ashamed? Look, Chaz drooling. Oh, look, coming out. I mean, we'd be up here. I got a new car waiting for you. Here's the keys. People come up and not be ashamed to say, "I want that car. I want that $1,000. I want this. I want that vacation. I want that money. We wouldn't be ashamed of anything else. Nothing. But when it comes to Jesus, we can't make people feel too comfortable. We don't want to embarrass nobody. How is it embarrassing for someone to come to the altar and give the heart to Jesus? Man, that's a praise thing. That's a glorifying thing that someone's left darkness to come into light. Someone's heart's been transformed. They have seen Jesus. We ought to celebrate that and embrace that and not be ashamed of that. I mean, I understand respect, and I don't, you know, I'm not, we don't call people out and say, you know, "Amanda, you want to get saved today? Are you sure? Are you really saved? Are you sure?" I mean, we don't do that. But we give you a chance to respond. Sorry. We give you a chance to respond, to walk up here. It was so precious when we see those three people up here walking up, not ashamed to stand at the altar in front of a whole church of people. Don't be ashamed of your faith. Don't be ashamed when people challenge. As Rodney said earlier, when he opened up about standing your ground, being proud of who you are, being proud of your moral value. Be called a nerd. Who cares? Old-fashioned, man. You're not with it, man. They don't do that no more. You know, there are still some young people, and my daughter is one of them. Probably all of them are this way. There are some young people that still have a value system that says, "I'm not going to do certain things because the world's doing it. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care who's doing what. I still believe in doing the right thing God's way." As Rodney said, there are people still out there that are doing that. The liberal spirit in this country, the liberal movement in this country, is trying to push and gear it toward their way. But there are still people that are going to stand, and when the sound of music hits, like in Three Hebrew Children, there's going to be a people that do not bow. That pastor is still in an Iranian prison right now, Pastor Assad from Utah. He's been in prison now about a year and a half in an Iranian prison. He's got his family still in Utah waiting, a wife and two kids. and he's in prison because of his faith in Jesus. And they've told him, renounce your faith, we'll let you go. He won't renounce it. Wow. Man, he's got a wife and kids. He's been away from for a year and a half. He's being tortured and misused, but he's not gave up his faith in Jesus. And we're ashamed to even say a blessing in public. I can't close, man. That's old. People don't say blessings anymore. People just eat. They should. They should. When you have your food in front of you, that's a provision God has made for you. And nowadays, you need to pray it ain't poisoned. I mean, it's a provision God's made. Don't be ashamed to close your eyes and say, I'm not saying you got to get up on the table and preach Pentecostal. Just say a blessing. Just say a blessing. It's a beautiful thing. And you know what? It's such a great light to those around you when they see you bowing your head. It points back to God. They're honoring God. And it may get you a blessing. I told you years ago, me and Melanie took care of a couple guys eating lunch because they said the blessing just touched us. We were at a Chinese restaurant. Oof, I ain't Chinese in years. That's back when we used to eat Chinese. And we're in a restaurant, and there's two guys from Auto Bell, and they're working. They come in their Auto Bell uniforms, had their little hats on and everything. And I was getting my food, and Melanie said he overheard one of them say the blessing. And one of them said, thank you, Lord, for the pretty day that we're getting business and making money today. That touched me. They were young. They were Chad's age. I mean, young. It moved us so much that we just wanted to buy their lunch. We'd even tell them. We went to the cashier and said, we will buy their lunch. That table there pointed at it. Said, we'll buy their, take care of their lunch. And we just bought it and walked out the door. It moved me to see two young people thanking God. It moved me. Man, they're praying to my God. They're loving my God. It's a beautiful thing. And there are still young people going around the flagpoles and praying at schools and having their Christian clubs they're in. It is amazing. You know, Randy was telling me this morning, I don't think he'd mind me sharing this, Mary and there's a friend of hers, she's come here a couple times with her. They're in a club at Mitchell called Underground. It's a Christian club. And they had some kind of thing at Mitchell where they decorated tables and had stuff out for some kind of thing. And Randy said the people over that treated them so different than the other clubs because, as I know, because they're a Christian club. They made them change their tablecloth and everybody else had their own. They made them change theirs and was making snide remarks to them because of the club they're in. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus bothers people. Remember the demonic man? Man, he was locked away. Demons had him. They done threw him on the other side, out of sight, out of mind. He was so bad that he was taking stones and cutting himself. He was out of his mind. They had chains on him to keep him from hurting anybody or himself. He was a castaway. He was gone. Devil had him. He was gone. But when Jesus was crossing that boat and then stepped out on the shore, the demonic man spoke to Jesus. Why have you come to torment me? Man, they knew they were in trouble. They didn't want Jesus around. And they even see, here shows the authority that the demons had under Jesus. They said, when you cast us out, can you at least cast into these pigs? Let us go in those pigs. Jesus said, okay. So he cast those demons. Remember, demons have to have an embodiment to have any power. Now, they can be around us, and they can bring an influence, but they have to be embodied in something. And, of course, that's humanity. I mean, that's why people do the things they do. They're possessed with all these spirits. Those demons went to those pigs. Pigs went off the cliff and drowned. And the people got mad at Jesus because they lost their pigs and ran them out of town. You cost us money. You cost us money. And they got mad at Jesus. Instead of glorifying what he had done, setting this demonic man free, the demonic man even went into town. They didn't recognize him. Are you the same one? Yeah, I'm him. What happened? Jesus happened. Those demons recognized Jesus walking. Now, I know what you're saying. Yeah, but that was Jesus of Galilee. That was Jesus in the flesh with the long hair and the beard. He's not that way no more. He's in us now. And we invoke his name, and we have that authority because he's living in us. And the devil still has to respond when we say, in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, you have to bow and you have to listen. It has to respond. But Jesus disrupts things. Nobody liked him in his day. They ran him out of town or where he went. Nobody liked him. Because He created havoc everywhere he went and did strange things, but people's lives were changed because of it. They didn't like him so much they crucified him for doing nothing. I mean, he did nothing wrong. What did he get charged with? I mean, what did he get? He got charged with blasphemy, saying he was the Son of God. That was his charge, and they crucified him. But they didn't keep him down, as we know. 3 days later, he rose. Because of that, we are secure. Next scripture. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That's good news. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that's it. I thought it was verse 19. That was this morning. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that word saved means more than just going to heaven. Saved translates into make whole, healed, has several definitions. So you're born again tonight, but you need some other things in your life. You need some things broken. You need some wholeness. You need some healing. You need some things removed. It says to call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. If you're broken, call on the name of the Lord. If you need some healing, call on the name of the Lord. You need some restoration, call on the name of the Lord. And God will show up on your behalf and do something for you. Our righteousness is attached to that precious name, the name of Jesus. You know, the Duck Dynasty show, I told you this. I was interviewing one of the Duck Dynasty guys, and they said that they didn't, want them saying our blessings so much in Jesus' name. So you're saying that when every time you pray, you got to say Jesus' name because it's so exclusive when you just say Jesus' name. Why does that bother people? Man, it bothers people when that name's invoked because the demons, and I will tell you, demons embody human beings. And so when we speak that name, and you might get an ill response for someone. They don't like that. Don't use that name. I mean, I've dealt, and I don't go into any share anything tonight, but I have dealt with a few incidences where I could tell a demon was talking to me when I began to invoke that name. But you know what? Things changed when I did. They changed because they have to bow. Start declaring the name above all names. Start declaring that name over your child, no matter what you're seeing, what they're going through. Declaring that name over them. Declaring it. In the name of Jesus, set them free. The name of Jesus, heal them. Lord, show them the way. Show them the light. In that name above all names, God, move on their behalf. I'll tell you, they just can't resist. The demons, they have to resist. They have to bow. They can't over-worship that name of Jesus, no matter how bad they want to. It's a precious name. It's a name that's being challenged. I want to prepare you for something. Mom was talking to me about it. I did a little research after she called me the other day. But Bill O'Reilly, if you ever watch him on The X Factor, The Factor. He's a very prominent newscaster on Fox News, and I listen to him sometimes flipping through. He's got a new book out. He wrote a book called Killing Lincoln, Killing Kennedy. He's got a new book called Killing Jesus. And Mom said she saw a part of this where it showed it, where Bill O'Reilly's talking about there's a lot of errors in the Bible, that he couldn't have been crucified the way that the Bible says. It was just impossible. He couldn't have called out, Father, forgive them, because he was suffocating. Now, let's think about this. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He couldn't call out something. He could have come off the cross if he wanted to. I mean, he had all power to come off the cross. So he couldn't utter a few words? Yeah. So he's saying that there's some inaccuracies about the crucifixion. I did find out, too, you might know, Bill O'Reilly is a proclaimed Roman Catholic. That's what he proclaims. And here's something I was telling Randy about this morning. He said, I saw an interview with him. He said, what inspired you to write this book? He said, well, I woke up one night and it just came to me killing Jesus. Said, I think it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is Bill O'Reilly saying that, the Holy Spirit. Now we understand the Holy Spirit leads us into what? Truth. Never err. You think the Holy Spirit's going to lead him into saying the Bible's got errors? That don't even make any sense. Okay, how smart or rich he is. That makes no sense. This is what the Bible's talking about, all these fools that profess to be so smart, they ain't got a lick of sense when it comes to what's real. I mean, you can't. He talks about how he thinks a lot of the Old Testament was allegoric, not actual, and how the New Testament's more history than anything else. So I just want to say, I'm not everyone that says, you know, you do your thing. But I just want to warn you as your pastor that this book could be, don't know, I've not read it, could be a little dangerous. If it starts citing all the stuff and planting seeds in your mind, this didn't happen, this didn't happen. Because Bill O'Reilly has millions of followers and is highly respected in his field. So just be aware of it. You know, why is the devil attacking the story of Jesus and the Christianity so much? It's the only truth. Randy made a good point this morning. I want to share this in closing. He made a real good point. We were talking and he said, you know, people say about Christianity, well, that's your opinion. He says, not an opinion. If you know Jesus, it's not an opinion. He said, you know your mom and dad? Nobody tell me, is that your mom and dad? That's your opinion. No, I know my mom and dad. That's not my opinion. That's my mom and dad. If you know Jesus, it's not an opinion no more. You know him. It's not an opinion if it's right or if it's truth. You know Jesus. You have seen him. You have felt him. You know he is real. You know him like your father and mother. You know him. You have an intimate relationship with him. It goes beyond opinion, and it is the truth to you. So don't let anybody, when they tell you, well, that's your, no, it's not my opinion. I know Jesus. Have you met him? Yes, I have. Yes, I have. I've talked to him. I've seen him. Have you seen him in all creation? Have you talked to him every day in prayer? Have you felt him all over my body? I know Jesus. I recognize Jesus. I can hear his voice. And I can hear his spirit. And I know when he's talking. And I know when he's speaking. Church, there's times that it's just an amazing thing hearing worship. And I know it hits everybody differently. And I try to be really sensitive when it comes to the Lord. I'm a big baby when it comes to God. I cry pretty easy on the things of God. That's one of the things I cry on. I don't cry on a lot of things. I cry on... I watched E.T. and my mom. I cried because E.T. was dying. It was really sad. So I cry on sad movies. But I don't cry easily. Man, I tell you, I mean, either I've got... It's an emotion. It's got to be an emotional moment for me to cry. I don't usually just cry. But in church, there'll be times, like when Dee was singing that song, Keep Me in Your Will Tonight, I was over there, it just began to hit me. I began just tears. You know what? I was feeling my God wrap himself around me. And it brought tears to my eyes. I know my God. It's not an opinion whether he's real or not. I have felt and experienced my God. He is real to me. So the next time somebody throws that in your face, I thought that was good. And I wanted to share that. Randy was talking about that this morning. I thought it was a great point he made. That it's no longer an opinion when you know him. It's not an opinion. I mean, it's not an opinion. They're my parents. They're my parents. I know them. So keep that in mind. All right. That is the word for tonight. I'm so glad you came. Are you glad you came? We had D twice on Sunday. We had our man here twice on Sunday. He's never here on Sunday night. He didn't have to go out today, so that's wonderful. So that's kind of unusual. We got Chad and Christian Sunday night, Peanut on Sunday night. So glad she's... That is awesome. Ashley came, did not even know Christian was coming, and she happened to come the night she was here, so that's awesome. Y'all go to church here, you know. I hope y'all don't do that. What are you doing here? Not very welcoming. Be praying for Ashley's grandmother. She told me before service that she fell. She's back home now, but she fell. And how old is she? 84. She broke what? Oh, let's pray for her grandma. We'll pray for that in closing. Let's pray for that. But are you going back to Winston tonight? Oh. You love your grandma, huh? We got it. There you go. Now she's a doctor. Not an opinion, she knows. So we got Ashley heading back to Winston tonight. We got Christian going to head back to Greensboro tonight. Y'all be going the same way. I know. Y'all need to hook up a little more, get together on that. Christian Kirby, good to have you in the house, brother. You got anything to say tonight? You good? Have you missed us? Thank you. We have missed you too, man. All right, but we'll pray for Ashley's grandmother, and then I'll tell you, we'll do that in very close. Let's stand at our feet, and then we'll pray for our offering. I'll have you come present your offering, and then we're going to do a closeout prayer. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you for your righteousness that makes us righteous, that we are right standing with you, God, because of what you did, not because of what we could ever do. Man, God, that gives us such peace and rest and joy to serve, not to have fear every day, am I lost or saved, but to know I'm saved forever in your hands. Thank you for that, Lord. As we bring our offering, our tithe, whatever our seed is tonight, we bring it to you, Lord, with thanksgiving and with honor and with love and with obedience to your word, trusting you that this seed we sow, your seed, what belongs to you, God, you will bring that back many-fold into our lives and into the kingdom's life, that lives are changed because of it. We honor this seed, Lord, and we're thankful to give it. And we ask you bless every hand that sows tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Come give your offering and tithe if you have that, and then go back to your seat just for a minute, and we'll do a closeout prayer and a couple of announcements.